Thank you so much, Mark and the band. It's good to worship together, isn't it? Claire, why don't we welcome Claire? We love this woman of God so much.
Thank you.
And she's going to be reading our passage for us. It's going to come up on the screen as well, so you can follow it there if you'd like to.
Okay, we're reading from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 6, if you want to get your Bibles ready. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Okay, going on to verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have been seen in the sanctuary. Moving on to verse 59. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There is no one in all your family by that name." So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things.
Thank you, Claire. Okay, I am going to take my glasses off, which means that if any of you would like to fall asleep now, this is the moment. There you go. I will never know. Have you had a good 2026 so far? It's only just started, isn't it? So hopefully it's been okay. I wonder if you could take anything from 2025 into 2026 with you. I wonder what you'd take. See, I'm guessing that there'd be quite a few things that you'd be happy to leave behind. Maybe some habits. Maybe some conversations that you've had that you wish you hadn't had. Maybe some exam results. Just put my glasses back on. I can see a few of you that I know you've had exams this year. I know for me, I've had some health things this year that have been real distractions that I kind of not been used to, that have been difficult. We've had some real pressures as a leadership team, some real kind of sense of attack and it just being really, really uncomfortable in the middle of a brilliant year of God doing remarkable things. And there's some things that I'd be quite happy to leave in 2025. But what about the things that I want to take? Okay, I'm going to give you a few of mine. Are you ready for these? And you could come up to me afterwards. I'd love to hear what your things are that you'd like to grab from 2025, take into 26. Mine go from a bit cheeky to kind of proper serious. First one, sketches. These are a game changer. Sketches slip-ins, not just any sketches, Skechers slip-ins. And newly refurbished chapel, becoming like a fruit bowl with a lid on it. I'm not into buildings at all, but I love what God does when we are faithful as his people. And we kind of team it together and we do this thing. And all of a sudden, there's this extra flow of life. My mother-in-law, who's just sat right in front of me, there she is. Isn't she fantastic? There's no mother-in-law joke coming up. I really, really love my mother-in-law. I want her to live as long as possible. Just putting it out there. Her coming into this year, I'm like, yes, keep on going, Thelma. We love having you living across the road from us. So I've booked you in to Couch to 5K. You start on Monday. Just to make sure that you keep on going, all right? 200,000 people in it. We're supporting a ministry to hear the gospel for the first time, the good news about God's love in 2025. That's the first of 5 years. Wouldn't that be an incredible thing? What about more of us moving out of our comfort zones, doing things in our lives that just won't work unless God is real, unless God turns up? I loved my conversations last year with a bunch of you guys that went something along the lines, this isn't going to work unless God is real. I went through my diary on New Year's Eve and I counted 22 people in November and December alone that I'd had conversations with, people in this room, who said something along the lines, I am not going to be the same next year. I want God to do something in my life. My expectation is growing. Isn't that beautiful? And I reckon if I'd gone back to other months, there would have been others. And I'm sure you will think of those conversations that you've had as well. What about our EnFest week? My favourite week of the year. We're doing this stuff all year round, but just for 1 week, we get to be one giant team together as a church. And we all do different stuff, but we all chip into that week. What about a love for the Word of God? I absolutely love what God's Word does, and I'm going to be taking that with me into this year. And last one from me, Zechariah. This is not the Zechariah of the Old Testament, but the Zechariah who was John the Baptist's dad. If you don't know who any of those people are, don't worry. It's going to become a little bit clearer. I will explain. Okay, so today we're picking out one of these things that Matt and Joe baked a cake about. We're going to be thinking and exploring what does it mean to be a praying community. And I want to give you a heads up because I don't want you to be disappointed. This is not going to be 7 ways to pray longer or 10 top tips to improve your quiet time. I could do with all of those things. I really could. Come and give those to me if you've got any top tips. I'd love to hear them. What this is going to be this morning is an honest biblical reflection on how prayer begins with God, not with us. And how sometimes God loves to quiet us. Not to punish us, but to be kind, because that's what he's like. And how being with Jesus, just being with him, transforms what happens next. I'm just going to say that again. Being with Jesus transforms the very next thing that happens in us and between us. You can go home now. That's kind of what I wanted to say. I'm just going to rumble on a little bit more. Pete Gregg actually sums it up. I love this Pete Gregg quote. He says, the point of prayer is not to get answers, but to get God. It's great, isn't it? I think we've got a problem. I think so often when we think about prayer, we immediately feel guilty. Which is why I love this story of Zechariah so much. It turns it on its head and says, guilt won't get you praying, but the kindness of God can. So first thing, I've said it already, the more I've sat with this passage that Claire's read to us, the more convinced I am that silence for Zechariah isn't about God's absence or punishment. It's his invitation. In the Ignatian tradition, Zechariah's silence, I love this, but it wasn't seen as judgment, it was seen as a gift. It's like a 9-month retreat where you get to be with God and learn what it means to listen to him. And if you think about it, it's extremely godlike. God isn't removing his presence from Zechariah, he's removing the noise. I wonder if there's some of you here this morning that would love to have some of the noise removed. It's the kind of thing God loves to do. There is a beautiful detail that some of you who you're a little bit more Bible nerdy, you might have noticed this before. This is quite new for me. It's included in Luke and it's easy to miss. Verse 11 says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense of altar. And Luke tells us that Gabriel, this angelic appearance, is on the right side of the altar for a reason. The prayer of incense, the altar with the incense, that's to represent the prayers that are going up as Zechariah is representing God's people. But he knew something that today we might not know. He knew what every priest knew, that the left side represented judgment and the right side represented favor. So if there was some kind of supernatural activity on the left side, you were in trouble. In fact, priests would, there was such a kind of sense of holiness, the awe of God, that if you really got in trouble, you could be pulled out dead on a rope. That's pretty dark, isn't it? But that was an expectation if it really goes wrong. But on the right side of the altar of incense was where you experienced the favor of God. It's worth keeping in mind, this is Old Testament times. It's written in the New Testament, but it's reflecting on Old Testament practice. Before the Holy Spirit lived inside of us when we invite him to. You know, today the equivalent would be if God, as I sit with God, God saying, Matt, you've broken my heart. Oh, ouch. Left side of the altar. Or, Matt, you did great today. You showed my love. You showed my compassion. The right side of the altar. What do we see in this story? Well, Gabriel appears on the right side. So Zechariah's shock isn't, I'm in trouble. His shock is, what? God is answering a prayer that I've stopped believing for. And I love this. God interrupts not his sin, but his certainty. I wonder if there are some of us here this morning. God just wants to interrupt some of your certainty. You see, obviously, if we're honest, sometimes in our lives, there is this temptation, I definitely feel it, to live from a place of experience rather than expectation of God. And obviously, we can't undo our experience, and we wouldn't want to. But there is something about people who rely more on being with Jesus than their experience. They seem to retain a wonder at life, a holy inquisitiveness. What's possible? People that are they're more passionate about being with Jesus before they do the thing that they're going to do. You know, experience is a wonderful teacher until it starts to quietly replace expectation. I don't want to get too heavy with us this morning, but I do want to challenge you. Is there a little bit in your heart this morning where experience, what you've seen, has quietly started to replace your expectation of what's possible with God? Got me thinking a little bit about the similarities between Zechariah's doubts and Mary's doubts when Gabriel appears. It's interesting, right? Mary says this. She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? You know that story we did at Christmas. Zechariah says, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. Both ask how. But Mary asks for process. Zechariah asks for proof. What's the difference? Maybe it's that Zechariah is speaking from experience. Mary from expectation. And you know, many of us, I believe this morning, we would say God is good, right? Yes. God is good. And we would say, yeah, there's going to be a moment where he redeems all things. I believe that. But don't ask me to believe that God will heal my body. Don't ask me to believe that he can restore my marriage that is messed up. Don't ask me to believe that he can help me to deal with this addiction that I've just not been able to deal with. I've tried, I've prayed so much, I've done this, this, and this. Don't ask me to believe that. It hurts too much. Zechariah, he's happy to pray for a national revival. He just doesn't want God involved in his personal life. Which, if we're really honest, that could be quite a churchy problem. We can pray for the nations, we can pray for justice, we can pray for all sorts of things. But when it comes to, oh, that thing that I've not seen yet, that can be painful. It can be difficult. Sometimes our experience of not seeing what we've longed for becomes the lens through which we see everything else, even God. What if this year God wants to retune your ears to say, look, I want you to be quiet. I want you, more than anything you can do for me, I want you just to be with me, to listen, to allow your expectation of me to take priority over what you've experienced so far. What would that look like? Just looking around the room. I think it could be transformational. If we genuinely said, my reliance on who God is and the space that I'm going to create to be with him, that's going to become before all of the things I've experienced so far in my life. There's actually lots of biblical precedent for it as well. After just a few, again, if you're Bible nerds, you'll like this stuff. But after God answers Job from the whirlwind, Job's first response is silence. Chapter 40, verse 3, says, how can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. What about Psalm 46, verse that many of us know really well? Be still and know that I am God. We tend to think of this in terms of peace and calm, one of those really nice verses. Do you know what the context of this verse is? Battle. Going into war. I think it's more actually a wake-up call to the importance of being with Jesus before we go into a fight. I don't mean a physical fight. You know what I mean? What about the transfiguration in Luke 9? This voice from heaven, this is my son whom I've chosen. listen to him. Perhaps most striking, Jesus and his comparative use of words and silence the nearer he got to the cross. It's a whole Bible study, we're not going to do it. But in short, the nearer Jesus got to the cross, the less he spoke. That's interesting, isn't it? What do you think he was doing? I'm pretty sure he was making space for him and his Father. Over and over again in Scripture, silence comes before the clarity. And God often says, be quiet, not because I'm angry, but because I'm about to speak. I don't know how you feel about the thought, I mean this genuinely, of God sitting with you this morning and just saying to you, hey, I want you to be quiet because I'm about to speak. I don't know whether that makes you feel anxious, or you feel excited at that. And that will relate to lots of experiences we've had before, perhaps kind of parental figures in our lives, a whole bunch of different stuff. I want to encourage you this morning, as I've prayed about today and I've prayed about the year ahead, I really believe for us as a church, God wants to grab our attention. He wants to create really like a new chapter in our lives where we will sit with him and listen to his voice before we do the next thing. C.S. Lewis gets it in The Screwtape Letters, which is a fictional story with a kind of a significant meaning. He wrote about demons doing all that they can to get believers to stop, to avoid silence. Why? Because they feared that we might stop just long enough to listen to the voice of God. So God takes Zechariah on this 9-month journey of readjusting his expectations. Each day, waking up, nope, still can't speak, but I can listen. And I'm pretty sure, I suspect if we were to ask Zechariah, he might tell us that this was the most precious time of his life, where he learned more about who his God is than all the years that he'd done as a priest. I've been so aware in 2025, heading into this year, that when I've been with Jesus, the version of me that you get is so different from when I haven't. And I think God wants to turn up the contrast in 2026 for all of us as a church family, that we will start to notice the difference more when Matt didn't have his quiet time and we get together to pray on a Tuesday. And when he did have his quiet time, and we're praying for us as a church on a Tuesday morning. And you can come up with your own examples. What if God turned up the contrast so that we really notice this in each other's lives more? I reckon, Hillary, you've been with Jesus in the last few days. Okay, I'm going to speed up. Just a little bit of a challenge, a quick pause of breath. Something I've been praying about the last few days. I just want to say it because it could sound a bit controversial. I don't think it is. Here's the truth. We can do church without the power of God. You know that, right? We can meet, we can run programs, we can train people, we can sing, we can support overseas missions, on and on and on. All of it in our own strength. I've done it. I promise you, it's completely true. And God is so gracious, infuriatingly so, that he lets us. That should terrify us. The same is exactly true in our own lives. You can live like a Christian completely without God. It's possible. And it's terrifying because you could do it for a week, a month, you could do it for a decade. And I really believe there's a bunch of us that God wants to say, hey, could we begin to unwind some of this so that you are living from my presence rather than your own expectations of what it means to be a believer. I wonder if there is something in God's heart towards you as we head into this year that he wants to give you a gift, like the Ignatians thought, that actually he wants to give you a gift, an invitation to simply to be with him with no expectation of you praying 150 clever things, to be with him and to listen before doing. To say, actually, I'm going to be somebody that listens to God before I do the next thing. What if God wanted to give you that invitation, not as a rebuke, but because he really likes you? And he really likes spending time with you. And he knows that the next thing you're going to do when you've just sat with him is going to be different because you've been sat with him. Also, because I think God, whether we like it or not, he retains the right to catch us off guard. Don't you think Zechariah was totally caught off guard? But I tell you what, when we meet him in heaven, I reckon he'll say, oh, that was a moment. I'm pretty sure he would say on the first day, I wasn't completely signed up for it. My job is to speak. I'm a leader. I've got some stuff to do. But I reckon as the days went on, in his heart, he was like, oh, I love this. My God has set aside time to be with me. Leads us to just one other thing that I want us to notice in this, because it's important when it comes to not just prayer, but being a praying community. And I love this in this story. I love how it's not just for Zechariah. There's an us. There's a we. There's a community element to it. And it's so important in a world that is constantly telling you and me to look out for number one. You be you. Whilst the most powerful politicians in our world stir up the fear of the other, rather than the expectation that others could potentially enrich our lives and we can enrich theirs. And this is the kind of story that I love, because it's not just about Zechariah. And what we see is how real prayer isn't just you off on your own with no kind of reflection on the rest of your life, the day of the week of the year. But no, hold on. Actually, it ripples out. It doesn't just change us, but it changes our expectation of others. For Zechariah, it starts in his marriage. And I'm aware that we're not all married. I'm aware that some of us are going through really tough times in our marriage. So I want to be sensitive. But I do want to say, I think there's a bunch of us in our church. God wants to challenge your expectation of your wife or of your husband. Maybe if you're heading towards marriage, God wants to challenge your expectations of each other. Let's read these couple of verses, verse 23 and 24. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And then there's some cheeky business that goes on. Those of you that are, well, actually, we're all adults in the room, I think, pretty much. So we're going to get into a sex and relationship series later this year. So just hold that thought. But these guys, they conceive this baby that they weren't expecting. Verse 25 says, it's Elizabeth. I love this. Elizabeth says it, not Zechariah. She says, the Lord has done this for who? For me. There's been a ripple effect. This man's encounter with God. Now suddenly in his marriage, there's a shift, there's a change. I love the idea of Zechariah and Elizabeth at home in those evenings over that 9 months. I love the thought of them going for kind of long walks together, getting home. And, you know, maybe she forgets and asks him a question. And he's like, you know, wildly gesticulating, I can't talk. And maybe, who knows. But also, I love the thought of them together growing their relationship with God. I love the thought of her reading from the Old Testament, from the scriptures. Maybe she stumbled into Zephaniah 3:17. I think this is Angela Barnard's. It was her favorite verse. He will quiet you with what? His love. God, he will quiet you with his love. And maybe she looks at her husband and says, this is you. This is what's happening. And he looks back at her and says, I know. It's brilliant. I love it. He doesn't say it because he can't talk. But I think one of the dangers with familiarity, not just in marriages, but in friendships, in church family, one of the dangers with familiarity is that we can box each other in. What would it look like this year if we said, we're not going to do that? I'm not going to box people in. I'm not going to limit my expectations of them to what I've seen in them so far, because God is involved in their lives. So the ripples keep on spreading. And I love this. Verse 59. It says, when the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. So there's this crowd that is now gathered. No surprise, word has spread about this speechless priest who'd had a baby with his wife Elizabeth. But then this shock, an absolute shock, contrary to tradition, rather than choosing the family name to pass on the lineage, he takes out a tablet, BBC Traitor style, and writes, his name is John. Chooses the path of obedience and obscurity. And in an honor-shame culture, this is just unthinkable. Now this couple are leading in their community, pointing to their son who'd bring an end to a 400-year prophetic drought that would lay the path for the Messiah, for a man who would say, look, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away sin of the world. Listen to him. He must increase, I must decrease. They're part of this story, and they're drawing in their community. I love that the first words out of Zechariah's mouth is not an explanation. It's not a sermon. Let me tell you what I've learned in the silence. I'm ashamed at how often, does anybody else do this? I reckon it might just be me and Matt. Linda won't, she's far too holy. Does anybody else do this? When you hear something amazing from God, your first thought is, how can I say that to a bunch of other people? Just me. You don't do that? No, it really is. Okay, that's good. Good to know. I love that Zechariah doesn't do it. He doesn't say, here's what I've learned during this 9 months. What does he say? Verse 64, instantly Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. So the crowd get drawn in, verse 65. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Begins with one man praying and leads to a whole community, their expectation of what God's going to do being revived. So here's a question on this, on the kind of the together part of being a praying community. Will we give each other space this year to be different because we've been with Jesus? I'm going to ask that again. I'm asking it. It's a really serious question. I'm not just trying to be a preacher this morning. There's people that can preach way better than me. I'm just trying to be honest. But I want to ask you, as a church family, will you give the people around you space to be different because they've been with Jesus? To see new colours emerge in who they are, their character, their gifting, the things that God has for them. To cheer them on, not to hold them back, to nudge them towards that space with God. Maybe there's somebody that the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind right now. If you're really honest, you've limited your expectation of them. You've boxed somebody in. Who needs your expectation of them to change? We don't want to be a church that merely believes in prayer. We want to be a church that actually prays, not perfectly, not impressively, but faithfully, with an expectation that being with Jesus changes what happens next. Because one of the things that Zechariah tells us, this story tells us for sure, is that prayer is not about getting all the right words. And I think there's far too many training courses and seminars and prayer organizations that they imply that it's all about getting the formula right. This story says it's not. It's about being with Jesus. So what happens next? Well, you get to work that out with him, but you can't copy somebody else's story. It's going to be yours. I think ultimately it's about turning up and expecting to meet God. In our quiet times, when you're driving home from church today, in our youth groups, in house groups, in prayer rooms, with the person sat next to you today, believing that what Jesus said in Matthew 18 is completely true. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. That's a community that gets to change the world by the love of God. In short, it's on the screen. Keep turning up, be with God, expect change. If you're up for this, it won't be too embarrassing. Could you just say those three things to either the person behind you or in front of you or next to you? Go for it. That was like the most embarrassing it's going to be. Okay, we're going to pray in a second. And so you've got the really embarrassing bit out of the way. I really want to pray because this Zechariah story, it reminds me, and I love it. And like I said, I'm taking it from last year into this year for me. It reminds me of this. God does not use guilt to get you to pray. God does not and never will use guilt to get you to pray. He uses his kindness, his invitation. He quiets us with his love so that the next thing that we do will be different because we've been with him. I had five stories that I wanted to tell you this morning about the next thing being different. And I've been very disciplined because I felt the Lord just say, don't do that. Don't look at a story over here because all of our stories are going to be really, really different. Here's my sense. We're going to pray. My sense is that God wants to invite a whole bunch of us, perhaps all of us, I don't know, but a whole bunch of us into a new chapter of being with Jesus. Now, you could call that prayer if you want. That's absolutely fine. But that's my sense. As I prayed about this morning, that the invitation of God is, would you begin a new chapter this year of being with me? And I'm not going to guilt you into that. I'm going to show you my kindness and invite you into that. Are there any echoes in this story of Zechariah in your own heart? Maybe today you sense an excitement for this new start, this new chapter of guilt-free prayer. Can you imagine guilt-free prayer for a year? Sounds good, doesn't it? To be with Jesus, to allow him to quiet you in his love. Okay, we're going to pray. Going to keep it super, super simple this morning. If there's something stirring inside of you that says, actually, I want a new chapter of being with Jesus. I want a new chapter of guilt-free prayer where I listen to him with the expectation that what happens next may be different to what I've experienced so far. Would you just stand with me? I'm not going to get you to do anything else. Just going to ask you to stand because I'd love to pray for you. There's no pressure to do that. Please don't stand out of politeness. Only stand if there's just something inside of you stirring that says, I want to step into a new chapter, a new season, where I don't feel guilty about prayer anymore. I feel invited, and I'm expecting the kindness of God. And yet, okay, in that space, in that quiet, in being quieted by his love, perhaps the next person that I see or the next thing that I do will be different because I've been with him, and that's okay. So God, I thank you that you are here with us this morning. And Lord, I really believe that you are longing to make this invitation a personal one. And that as we do this together, as more and more of us make this space for you, and we're drawn into your presence to be with Jesus, all of a sudden, a whole community is beginning to look different. We look at each other differently. So I pray, Spirit of God, would you come now? And in that lovely, gentle, and kind, but very real way, would you just kind of write it on our hearts? Invitation. Your invitation to us to be with you. Guilt-free. Drawn by the kindness of God. Quieted by your love. But where our being with you takes precedence, its priority over any experience that we've had so far. And I pray for those of us standing and those of us stood in our hearts. I pray that if there are experiences, things that have not been that we longed for them to be, I pray that our trust in you, our willingness to sit with you, and would begin to change what we expect of our God. And Father, I ask that you would help us together with one another to make room for what God is doing, to ask good questions, to encourage, to be prophetic, to be prayerful. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, wherever there is any limits, any boxing in of anybody in our church family in this year ahead, would you remove those? Help us to look at each other the way that you look at us. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would make us a praying community. Amen.